Scripture will be teaching out of Acts, chapter 5, verses 17 through 32. And because it is such a long passage, I'm just going to read just a few of those verses, 29 through 32, Acts chapter 5. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging him on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him." Yeah, let's pray. Commit our time. Father, thank you for your precious word. Thank you that the Holy Spirit is the one who lives within us, that gives us confirmation of your word, that brings us into conformity to your word. It raises us up as men and women, young people, who are able to be witnesses to your word. And Lord, we just pray that you'll give Pastor the boldness, the accuracy, as he's asked for, Father, that you would speak through him to us. Prepare our hearts for this time. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, as we continue our study through the book of Acts, we've looked at the birth of the church. We've seen some extraordinary gifts that have been given to the apostles. And here now in chapter 5, beginning with verse 16 of chapter 5, we find the apostles healing every person that comes to them. And in verse 17, where we're going to begin this morning, we're going to see the Sadducees once again arrest the apostles. They arrested them once before, Peter and John, and now we're going to see all of the apostles arrested. And again, this will be the second time they've been taken by these guards. And as we've looked in the past, I just want to reemphasize that these were not arrested really because of the works that they were doing. We're going to find as we go through this passage again this morning that they were arrested because of envy, but mostly because of their teaching concerning the truth of Jesus Christ. And from that, I just want to bring up one way that we can apply this to us real quickly. We must note that it will be highly unlikely that we will ever suffer threats or persecution for being honest, for being upright, for being responsible, or maybe even godly. But the minute we say why those qualities exist in us is the minute that we teach about man's sin and salvation through Jesus Christ alone, that is when we can expect persecution. That's when we can expect opposition from the world. And Jesus warned us. He warned his disciples in John 15:20. He said, "If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." And in our passage today, we're going to look through really the example of the apostles who were actually following the example of Christ. We're going to find the proper way to respond to that persecution when it happens. Now, there are numerous ways that one might respond to persecution. And even through church history, we've seen a few of these acted out. One might be compromise. In the early days of the church, there were those who, as persecution was on the rise, took the side of compromise. As it intensified, these were those who actually recanted their profession of faith. They renounced Christianity, and some even went to the degree of going on the side of the persecutors. They compromised. To a slightly lesser degree, there were those who just simply gave up their profession of faith to save their own lives and the lives of their loved ones. And in fact, early in the early church, there was quite a controversy as when persecution diminished, do we let these people back in? Were they truly children? Do we let them back in to the fellowship? But anyway, compromise is one way a person might respond to persecution. Another way is to counter-persecute. All right? That's the other extreme, is to counter-attack those who attacked us and counter-attack them with violence. The Crusades between the years of 1054 and 1294, I believe, are an example of that. These Crusades were in response to the influence and persecution from Islam against Christianity. And these Crusades were just bloody campaigns to retake territory and people for Christianity. There were at least eight formal Crusades during those years, and there were literally millions of lives lost as a result of those Crusades. And as we look back on history now, at the Crusades, we can plainly see that the Crusades were nothing but a complete and utter failure. And it's because they were responding in an unbiblical fashion to persecution. Not only did the world become more anti-Christian as a result of the Crusades, but the Crusades themselves actually spawned even further corruption within the church itself. The church's violent reaction to persecution had only bad effects. And we need to know that both compromise and counter-persecution are completely unbiblical responses. Yes, they are part of church history, but we must know that they are not the proper way to respond. While the world will not want to hear truth, they will get angry, they may be envious, they may command silence, they may even threaten us, oppress us, hurt us, or even kill us. We must never compromise, and we must never retaliate in a like manner, but rather respond the way we're going to find the apostles respond in our passage this morning. And really, it is through their example, whom they are, by the way, just following what Jesus taught, but through their example, we can know how to properly cope with persecution when it comes. Not if it comes, but when it comes. And our subject this morning is coping with persecution from Acts chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 17 through 32. Here we find, again, the second time now that the religious leaders will come against the apostles. And let's read verses 17 through 20. It says, "Then the high priest rose up." Again, this is in response to they're doing miracles in Jerusalem, people coming from outside the city into the city to see them, and the numbers growing by leaps and bounds here, coming to the Lord. "And the high priest rose up," verse 17, "and all those who were with him, which is a sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, 'Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life.'" And then the first example that we find here in our passage is this. We need to peacefully anticipate open doors of opportunity. As persecution comes our way, we need to peacefully anticipate open doors of opportunity. And we're going to figuratively apply what literally happened in our passage. God literally opened a door of opportunity for the apostles. What I want to draw our attention to first, though, is the fact that as they were arrested, okay, they went peacefully. These religious leaders, they came in anger, they came in envy, they came with brute force, and the apostles did not fight back. They did not use violence. Peter did not cut any ears off this time, all right? They went peacefully. Again, if you'll recall, a few chapters earlier, Peter and John had been arrested before. They'd been through this. They were recently arrested for teaching in the name of Jesus. Upon their release, they went back to the church. They prayed for just boldness to continue. Boldness to continue to share the gospel. And I quoted when we went through that, Noah Webster, he said, a belief in divine providence is a great consolation to good men. And that is what is taking place here. So even in the face of persecution, peacefully anticipate open doors of opportunity. And we need to know that these opportunities may come in disguise. They may come when we think they can't come. Imagine the ministry of the apostles here. Here they are healing people left and right. People are coming to Christ. Things are growing faster and faster. And then all of a sudden, here they are again, thrown in jail. I can't help but think, though, that because they went peacefully, they were sure that God would do something great even with this. And they anticipated perhaps what God was about to do. And boy, did he do something great. While the religious leaders thought they were putting an end to their teaching by throwing them in jail, all they really did was give God the opportunity to do something really spectacular. Opportunities may come in disguise. Verse 19 says, "But at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out." So opportunities may come in disguise. Secondly, opportunities are never beyond God. Regardless of the circumstances that we are in, God can do what he wants to do. And as we read on, we're going to find that not only did this angel open the doors and bring them out of the prison, but it was done right under the noses of the guards standing at the door. In fact, the angel even relocked the door after he left. We can see plainly that Peter had grown, right? He didn't take out a sword and combat, but I have to wonder about Thomas. All right, you know how he doubted. He had to touch the nail prints in the hands and the Lord's side after the resurrection. And I just, my own imagination here, okay, picture Thomas going out through the prison doors, waving his hands in front of the prison guards, maybe poking him in the nose, you know, doubting that this is really happening. But that's the miraculous work of God right there. Opportunities are never beyond God. The end of verse 19, it says this. He says, "And brought them out and said," this is the angel, "and said," verse 20, "Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all of the words of this life." Thirdly, opportunities are open doors to teach the truth. They are open doors to preach, to share, to teach the truth. Our Bibles say that they were to go speak all the words of this life. That is the full message of the gospel. This is in reference to the good news of eternal life and it includes how eternal life is offered, how it is required, and then what man is supposed to do with it after he has received it. And the reason I know that's what all the words of this life means is because that's exactly what we're going to find Peter preaching in just a minute, okay? But even in the face of persecution, peacefully anticipate those open doors of opportunity, and we're going to see that happen a lot through the book of Acts. Secondly, this morning, the next step, and I think this is critical, courageously act in obedience to God. Courageously act in obedience to God. When those doors of opportunity open up, we need to courageously act in obedience. Listen to verses 20 and 21. The angel tells him there, he says, "Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. They were obedient. Courageously act in obedience to God, because it is our obedience that makes God visible to those around us. We were talking about that just this morning in Sunday school. The opportunity will do us no good if we don't obediently take it. And again, it makes God visible to those around us. When I was up at Frontier School of the Bible back in October to go visit my son, I met one of his good friends up there and had a brief conversation with this young man. And in a matter of minutes, I came to some conclusions about this young man's parents simply by the way he spoke and spoke about them. Now, I've never met this young man's parents, but in the course of our conversation, this man began to share with me some of the things that he would do and some of the things that he wouldn't do, some of the things that he wanted to do in life. And it was very apparent to me that he wanted to do these things because out of respect for his parents. He wanted to bring honor to them. And just in that short conversation, I felt like I got to know a lot about his parents simply by his obedience toward them. Well, our obedience to God will make God visible to those around us. Jesus was perfectly obedient to the Father. And for that very reason, we are told in John 1:18, he says, "No one has seen God at any time." But then he goes on and he says, "But the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Jesus made visible the invisible God. And he did this in a great way through his obedience to the will of the Father. We too must courageously act in obedience to God. First of all, obedience will demonstrate the work of God. Let's read verse 20, the end of verse 21, all the way down into verse 23. About the middle of verse 21, after they're at the temple and they taught, it says, "But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and did not find them in prison, they returned and reported, saying, 'Indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside.'" Now, I don't know about you, but that kind of puts a smile on my face. It just, I think God is awesome in a lot of ways. And I think he has an awesome sense of humor as well. Here these guards have been guarding an empty room for hours. and they didn't even know it. And the very best part is thinking about the looks on these religious leaders' face when they had this news reported to them. These apostles were unstoppable because of the work of God. And the obedience of the apostles clearly demonstrated that work. The work of God would not have been visible if they never left the prison cell. The work of God would not have been visible had they not gone to the temple and began to teach again. Obedience will demonstrate the work of God. Secondly, obedience will demonstrate the power of God. Verse 24 and 25. Now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Obedience will demonstrate the power of God. They were put in prison by the power of God. They're right back to doing what God had called them to do. And I think the religious leaders here are starting to put two and two together. They're beginning to realize that these apostles were being empowered by a supernatural force. And therefore, they began to fear what the outcome would be. How could we possibly stop them? We need to keep in mind what the motive of these religious leaders was. They were supposed to be the spiritual leaders in Israel. They held a very prominent position. They were teachers, supposed to be teachers of all things spiritual. They were the authority on all things civil, ceremonial, and sacrificial. And now, their authority is being challenged. It's being challenged. The apostles were gaining a huge following. Their teachings were being widely accepted. Salvation through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ was being received. And not only were these religious leaders envious of the following that the apostles had, but they were angry because it was diminishing their own authority and power. Obedience will demonstrate the power of God. Thirdly, obedience will demonstrate the authority of God. Verse 26. Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Obedience will demonstrate the power of God. It will demonstrate the work of God. And now here we find it demonstrating the authority of God. It became very clear that even though these religious leaders had commanded the apostles to stop teaching, they would only heed the authority of God. And their obedience to God demonstrated that. The apostles were here recaptured. Our passage tells us that this time they were taken without violence because they had such a crowd around them that was so intent in listening to them that the guards feared that if we take them with violence this time, the crowd might stone us. But they were recaptured, and the apostles were again brought before this council because they did not obey the command of these religious leaders. Perhaps these religious leaders forgot their very own words from weeks earlier. You see, here we find they're getting mad. In fact, the end of verse 28, he says, "And you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." They're angry because the apostles were telling the people that Jesus was crucified at the hands of these men. They set up a mock trial. They brought him before Pontius Pilate. And weeks earlier, here they are, they're getting mad now okay, because they're being blamed. Jesus' blood on their hands. But here's what they said in Matthew 27:25 to Pontius Pilate. They said this, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." Their very own words. They said, let his blood be on us. And now here they are, angry that the apostles were teaching the truth. Just as a side note, I find it interesting that there was no charge brought against the apostles for a jailbreak. No charge. Once again, proving the fact that our works will not bring the persecution, but rather it is the name of Jesus that brings the persecution. And that fact was verified through another thing I find interesting. I also find it interesting that the high priest, out of anger and envy, couldn't even bring himself to say the name Jesus. Listen to verse 28 again. Saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." They couldn't even bring their self to say the name of Jesus. Well, because the apostles courageously obeyed God instead, the work of God, the power of God, and the authority of God was clearly demonstrated. Through the centuries, some of God's servants have faced the possibility of agonizing deaths because of their faith in God and because they refused to renounce their faith. They knew that God could deliver them, but they also knew that in keeping with his own purposes, he might not physically deliver them or help them supernaturally. And I love the story about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the Old Testament, the Old Testament book of Daniel. These three young Hebrew captives faced a life or death choice. Nebuchadnezzar told them, "You can either worship the golden image which I have set up, or I will throw you in the fiery furnace." And listen to their response. Here's their response. They said, "Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace." They trusted that their God could physically protect him. But here's the best part. They went on and they said this, "But if not, we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up." They demonstrated their obedience, their courage. It demonstrated, again, the work and the power and the authority of God. Psalm 31:24, we're told there, "Be of good courage. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart." That's no guarantee that he's going to save us from physical danger, but he will give us strength to endure whatever he has for us to go through. "Be of courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord." Peacefully anticipate open doors of opportunity. Courageously act in obedience to God. And lastly this morning, boldly answer your oppressors in truth. Boldly answer your oppressors in truth. Let's read verse 29 through 32. It says, "But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." boldly answer your oppressors in truth. Peter, here as the spokesman for all the apostles, simply states the facts. I don't believe he was trying to rub salt in their wounds, so to speak. I don't believe his intent was to degrade these religious leaders, but rather magnify the authority of God over them. I believe that his goal, Peter's goal here, was honorable. I believe he was sincerely trying to persuade these men with the truth. And we're going to find here that the very same things that the obedience of the apostles demonstrated is the very same things that Peter is about to proclaim as he speaks to these leaders. The apostles had practiced in these few hours beforehand, they had practiced exactly what he was about to preach. And that is why he began proclaiming God's authority. Verse 29 again. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." He plainly tells them that we are submitting to the authority of God. "We heard your command. We heard you loud and clear. But we must obey the Master and Maker instead." Next, Peter proclaims God's power. Verse 30. "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging from a tree." My translation uses the word tree. Yours might use the word cross. But the word in the original language is actually timber, which both of them are, okay? So people try to make something out of that that's not there. But anyway, here Peter proclaims the power of God even over death and tells these leaders that even though you killed the innocent Jesus, even though you nailed the Christ to a cross, the God of our forefathers, your God and my God, raised him up again. Peter proclaimed God's power. And then he goes on proclaiming God's work in verse 31. "Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." In this verse, we actually find a chain of events resulting from the work of God. And all begins with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection led to Christ's exaltation. It was proof that he had victory over death, and he could offer victory over death. The resurrection led then to his exaltation. The exaltation leads to repentance. According to our verse, the Prince and Savior was exalted to give repentance to Israel. Repentance means a change of mind, to change our mind about something. And while the nation of Israel as a whole had rejected the Christ during his earthly ministry, he has now been exalted so that some might change their mind about who he is and what he came to do. The resurrection led to the exaltation. The exaltation leads to repentance, and then repentance leads to forgiveness of sins. Now, the primary audience here at this point is Israel. That's really who Peter is speaking to, in particular religious leaders. But Peter is here before these religious leaders to encourage them to change their minds so that their sins might be forgiven. And again, it all began with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the work that Peter is here proclaiming. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, said this concerning the resurrection. He said, "If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. But because Christ is risen, he has been exalted, that you might repent and through faith be forgiven of your sins." And in verse 32, Peter says this. He says, and we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Because Jesus Christ has risen, he has been exalted, that you might repent and be forgiven. And then, having proclaimed God's work, Peter is now proclaiming the apostles' testimony in that verse 32. Peter and the rest were eyewitnesses to all of this. And that is why he said back in Acts 4:20, he said to this very same council, "For we cannot but speak of the things which we have seen and heard." And back in chapter 3:19, Peter commanded his audience, as he shared this very same message, he commanded them, "Repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out." And now Peter is here proclaiming that since he has obeyed that command of God, and actually all of those who have obeyed that command have the indwelling Holy Spirit who also testifies. He is a living testimony to all of these facts, the fact of God's word. Peter's here saying, for this reason, we will continue to peacefully anticipate open doors of opportunity when they come. We will courageously act in obedience to God, and we will boldly answer our oppressors in truth. How did the religious leaders respond to that? Did they take the opportunity? Did they change their minds? No, verse 33. "And when they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them." Wow. Persecution will come, but we must do what we were called to do anyway, just as the apostles did. That is how one copes with persecution. And here is why. Here is why we can cope. We illustrate it this way. The evangelical preacher Adrian Rogers told a story once about a man that he knew. And this man was before a crowd one time, and he was telling a story of how he had cut the tail off of a man-eating lion with a mere pocket knife, and he lived to tell about it. And as the people were listening to this story of how he'd cut off the tail of this man-eating lion, and here he is alive today, they asked him, "Well, why didn't you cut off his head instead?" And he said, "Well, somebody'd already done that." We need to know that we can peacefully, courageously, and boldly cope with the fierce persecution of the world because Almighty God has already planned, commissioned, and accomplished the victory. He's already cut the head off of the lion. He's already judged the devil. Listen to 1 Peter. We're closing with this. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 10. "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, will perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." That's why we can face that persecution peacefully, courageously, and boldly. We're on the team that wins. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father God, Lord, we just thank you for this passage here this morning, and it is just so evident the change in the lives of these apostles. because of your work, the work of your Son, and the power that He so freely gives through the Holy Spirit because He was resurrected, because He has been exalted, and because we have been led to change our mind and receive that gift. Lord God, thank You. We thank You that the victory is already Yours. And regardless of what we go through in this life, regardless of the opposition that may come our way by others, maybe words of hate, maybe even physical danger, Lord God, that we can know that You've already cut the head off of that lion. You've already won the victory, and all You're asking us to do is to do what You've called us to do. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.